Let us now humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, as we began our song this morning, we confessed, and you alone my soul finds rest, for in your faithfulness we trust. Father, we praise you and we adore you as the one who is high and majestic and holy, the one who is eternal, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, were we to go back in time as far as we could, we would find you there. Where we looked ahead to the furthest extent of the future, Father, we know that you will be there. We look all around this earth. We see your glory displayed. And the things that are great and too marvelous for us, the vast expanses of oceans and mountains, the very minute details of nature, of creatures, of even our own bodies, complex in their cells, complex in everything, perfectly put together, that we may live and breathe and worship you. And Father, as we consider your majesty and your holiness, how we are humbled also, because we are not just creatures, but we are sinful creatures. And it is when we are confronted with your majesty and holiness that we start to get a sense of just how bad our condition is. And we start to see sin as it truly is, that corruption that takes these things that are good, and that you have created so well, and corrupts them so to fill our own sinful desires. That sin is that transgression where there is in life a healthiness to borders and boundaries, and yet we keep on crossing them. That sin truly is a missing of the mark, that we cannot fulfill our deepest and most profound goal in worshiping you. And that is why we confess that it's in you alone that our soul finds rest, and it is in your faithfulness we trust. For Father, in all of this, we seek your grace. Forgive us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our sin and was nailed to the cross, so that we may be forgiven. And this morning, once again, renew us by your Spirit. May your majesty, your power, and your love all come together to grant us that new life that is truly life, in your presence, fulfilling that goal of worshiping you, finding life within your commandments, and enjoying every good gift that you have given us. But for all of that to happen, Father, we need your strength and your guidance. We renounce all of our false hope and confidence in our own wisdom and understanding, and seek you and you alone. And so guide us also in your word, by your Spirit once again this morning, that we may worship you, may celebrate your Holy Supper, and be edified as your people in your presence. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Now, as we have confessed also our sins and sought the Lord in prayer, let's continue reading then this form for the celebration for the Lord's Supper. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. And so we'll leave the reading of the form there for now and take that up after our scripture reading and sermon. This morning in our reading, we're kind of taking a break from the series that we've been going through on the church. Let's together read from a prophecy in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 57, verses 11 through 21. There are kind of two prophecies here in this chapter. We'll read the end of the first one just to get a sense also of what the Lord is warning and exhorting his people about there. And then the focus this morning will be verse 15, but we'll read to the end to verse 21. So Isaiah 57, starting at verse 11. Whom have you so dreaded and feared that you have been false to me and have neither remembered me nor pondered this in your hearts? Is it not because I have long been silent that you do not fear me? I will expose your righteousness and your works, and they will not benefit you. When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off, a mere breath will blow them away, but the man who makes me his refuge will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. And it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger, yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So far, scripture reading this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, start off with a question, maybe even more so just focused on the kids who are here in church this morning. Do you ever ask this question to your parents? Where does God live? Where does God live? I'm going to guess that most of the time the answer that you get is that God lives in heaven. That heaven is his dwelling place. His throne room, his temple, his house. And guess what? That's also what we find in these verses this morning. God himself says, I live in a high and holy place. And yet that's, he says, that's not the only place that he dwells, not the only place that he lives. He says he'll also be with those who are lowly, with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. And we'll look at those two this morning. High and lowly, then, as our theme. As I kind of already mentioned, this chapter in Isaiah, it's kind of two prophecies that kind of balance one another, too. If you would read the whole chapter, you'll find that the first part is a lot of it is that warning, that judgment, for let go of your idols or judgment is coming. within a little promise of restoration at the end, that verse 13 that we read. The second half is kind of the opposite. A lot of promise of restoration with that warning at the end. What was especially striking is that if you read the first half of this chapter, you'll see that the Lord describes this idolatry of Israel very intensely. They seek gods, they seek false gods and try to be close to Him by basically, you know, climbing every hill, offering sacrifices there and doing sinful practices just to be close to God. Or then it says they'll go to the ravines and the caves and be somewhat low, so maybe there in secret perhaps find just the way to worship God. High and low, they go to worship all of these false gods. And when that isn't enough, verse 9 even says, you know, you sent your ambassadors far away. You descended to the grave itself. Let's keep on searching. Just keep on looking. False gods, idols, whatever may get them maybe closer to a sense of God, the divine, something new, something exciting. Yes, it says they even descended into the grave. What they're exactly doing, we don't know. Maybe an exaggeration, but just to point out the extent to which they'd go to pursue any lead on some new hope, idol, something to put their trust in. They're looking for false gods everywhere, poured out all of their effort, their time, their money into this pursuit. It was tiring. Verse 10, you were wearied by all your ways, but you would not say it is hopeless. You found renewal of your strength and you did not faint. And they're pushing themselves to the limit. Just don't give up. Pursuing these gods, they catch their second wind and just keep on pushing in hopes of perhaps making a breakthrough. It's a brief overview of these prophecies, but I think they will resonate with any of us. You know, call these idols success, happiness, pleasure, fulfillment, and we probably know what the Israelites were thinking and doing. And look around us and we see people, yeah, even wearied in their pursuit of these things. They even see it in ourselves. Right? All the time, the effort, the thought we'll put into pursuing one dream like that. Success, happiness, pleasure, fulfillment, travel far and wide, look high and low. And when we're almost certain that it won't work, just also not going to give up because it's not quite hopeless. And we think that we've gone too far to give up now. That is the setting in which God's promise of restoration appears. It will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place. These verses are another example of this recurring theme in Isaiah, the holiness of the Lord. If you maybe remember and know your book of Isaiah, you know that Isaiah was called to become a prophet by having this vision of God's holy throne room in which the seraphim are covering their faces and praising the Lord with that song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And ever since then, there's kind of this recurring theme in his prophecies, the holiness of the Lord. Maybe if someone would ever like try to put the prophets, the book of Isaiah to music, you can imagine, you know, there's these prophecies, perhaps of judgment and of destruction and punishment that is coming. You know, the music would be dark and threatening. Then other pieces that are full of promise and restoration, oh, they would be these rousing and uplifting pieces of music. But at any time, this theme comes up that the Lord is holy and that He lives in a high and holy place. It's like a chorus of trumpets just starts, drown everything out. The Lord is holy. This overwhelming, powerful, majestic sound that starts to drown out everything else. And here, God's people are looking high and low for anything that may be of value or help to them, something that may give them a sense of the divine, somehow to be closer to their false gods. But when the Lord God Almighty speaks up, all of those efforts just kind of crumble. They look so small and puny. He is the high and lofty one. What mountaintop could you ever climb to get close to Him? How would you ever go to the deepest depths of the earth to try to unearth this God? He's so much greater, so much higher, so much more majestic than any of our pursuits. Let the trumpets drown those pursuits out. Let the refrain of God's holiness drown out the efforts that we somehow make to wrestle a blessing from the Lord. Let the efforts to look high and low for a bit of the divine be stilled by the Holy One making His royal entrance. He is the Lord, and He comes. Prepare the way. So much higher than anything we can pursue on this earth. So holy that all sinners tremble before Him. Verse highlights the incredible distance that there is between God and us. There's a distance that He is in heaven and we are here on earth, that He is so high above us. But there's also that moral difference, that He is holy, spotless, without sin, and we are not. Remember Isaiah's cry, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the living God." Who could ever imagine reaching up to Him? Who could ever expect to find Him? These barriers keep us far away, for we live here, and He lives in that high and holy place. Maybe that's where we expect that this prophecy to end. And it would be also an amazing one, because this holiness and this power of God just underlines the fact that He is the one who is able to save His people, and that He will be true to His promises when He said that He will lead His people out of exile. And yet it gets better. Yes, He says, "I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Oh. Think about that. Yes, of course, God lives in a high and holy place, a lofty place. That makes sense. And now He says, though, that He will live where most likely no one else would want to live. He'll live in that sketchy neighborhood. He'll look for that house that's been on the market for so long and that everyone has been dodging. That fixer-upper. No, He says, I live in a high and lofty place, but I also live with Him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Contrite can also be translated as crushed, the one who has been pressed down, crumbling. He'll make His home with those who are low in spirit. Consider these words as the words for God's people in exile. I mean, there they are. They're in exile. They have no king. They have no city. They have no temple. What could possibly give them hope? They are crushed, low in spirit. Then there's the fact that this also is all of their own fault, because they had been warned, and yet they did not get rid of their idols. They did not repent of their sin. Crushed and poor in spirit, because they know also the just judgment of God in their lives. They had many reasons to be crushed and to be low in spirit. Not unlike many of us also here today. Whether it's life or whether it's our sin that crushes us, that makes us also those poor in spirit. This is a word for us. And when God finds his home among those who are poor and those in spirit and those who are contrite, he does so with a particular purpose. It's beautifully laid out in the following verses. Oh, he says, I know your wickedness, I know your hardness of heart, but I am here and I will heal you. He is there to renovate, to make these people his home. If we find any encouragement in those words this morning, then we know exactly how God revives his people as he did back then. His word and spirit, these words of promise and prophecy meant to revive the crushed and lowly with this grand view of the Lord, the high and lofty one, who's yet also there to seek out his people who are humbled, repentant, crushed, lowly, to make his dwelling among them. Yes, no city, no king, no temple, but the Lord would be among them. He'd make his home with the broken. How much more rich are these verses for us this morning? As we have come to know the truth of this in Jesus Christ. God literally dwelt among his people. His son was sent to make his roof among those who are contrite and poor in spirit. But especially this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we know the effort to which God has gone through to revive us, to revive our spirits, to revive our hearts. That is through the death of his son, of which we have the signs and seal before us this morning. Yeah, this is the holy sacrament of God, the sacrament of the one who is holy and lives in a holy and lofty place. Reflect on that as we come to the sacrament this morning. Start there first. Hear the trumpets melting our accomplishments, blasting away any tower of good works that we may put together. I consider, what do our pursuits ever amount to? What does our searching here and there ever really add as value? Well, how high does our efforts really get us? Don't we always also stand in danger of becoming like the Israelites, falling into sin, pursuing every idol, and never satisfied in our pursuit? We would be if we hold on to our pride. But God humbles us. He reminds us, you won't find him in our pursuits. We won't bridge the divide between him, between his holiness and our sin, between him and us. But that's fine, because he will do it. He will come to us in the most surprising, encouraging, and humbling way. Let us all humble ourselves then this morning. Don't shy away from the guilt of your sin. Don't shy away from confessing it before the Lord. Let us be those who are contrite and poor in spirit because of our sin, because of our lives and what is going on in them. Yeah, literally come to the table with empty hands. Do that in humility. Do that in humility and rest assured that God will revive the spirit of the lowly and the heart of the contrite. So ask again, where does God live? Yep. Just say, he lives in heaven. And yet the most amazing thing is that he also lives with his people here. That his fellowship is with us, and this table is a sign of that. And let everyone who is poor and contrite come and rejoice in the Lord who lives both on high and among the lowly. Amen.